Annette Weiss awakens in the middle of the night to find her husband on the floor screaming and shaking uncontrollably. He has just returned from a 23-minute visit to hell.
November 23rd, 1998. You went to a prayer meeting, obviously, figures. It's like 3 in the morning or so? What happened?
All right, we came home from the prayer meeting night of the 22nd, went to bed, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord picked me up and dropped me off in a prison cell in hell. I found myself in a prison cell.
Could you feel yourself dropping, just like some people feel themselves going up to heaven? I mean, we hear a lot of stories about people going to heaven, but I've read a book recently where a lot of doctors say they don't like to report about it, but when people are coming close to death, they start literally seeing what appears to be hell, and they're just so fearful. So you literally dropped, then what?
I dropped, like you said, and found myself in a prison cell with stone walls and bars, just like you would imagine a cell. And I didn't realize where I was at that moment, but I noticed immediately the heat was incredible heat, that I should have been incinerated and died right away, but I was still living through this heat. I looked and I noticed there were these two creatures in the cell. They were reptilish in appearance, huge, about 12 or 13 feet tall, large jaw, big teeth, huge claws, and they were pacing like a caged bull in the cell. They were talking amongst each other, blaspheming God and cursing God.
Now you told me that Jesus had told you later then that he took all memory that you were a Christian. So you went to experience what it was like as a non-Christian in hell.
He withheld it from my mind that I was a Christian and explained that on the way back. But also, so I was there as an unsaved person would be, just like someone had not accepted the Lord. So when I saw these creatures, I didn't realize immediately they were demons, but that's what they were, fallen angels or demons. And they had a hatred for God and for myself. And they immediately directed their hatred towards me and picked me up and threw me near the wall. I felt my bones break. The other one picked me up and shredded my flesh with his claws, just tore up my flesh. And my wife and I like to work out and take care of ourselves and eat right, and now none of that mattered because the body was just being destroyed.
You know, what kind of pain were you feeling when this was going on?
I felt pain. I felt quite a bit of the pain. But again, on the way back, the Lord explained that he withheld a lot of the pain from me so that I wouldn't have to experience the full brunt of it. But enough of it to let people know there is literal pain felt in hell. You will feel pain in the heat, and the torments are tremendous in hell.
Now, could you hear anything going on?
I heard screams of millions of people that were coming from outside the cell. And I knew there were people in other spots, in other prison cells, in pits of fire, in large area of fire that I'll get to that I saw. But the screams were deafening, overwhelming screams. It was terrible to even endure that. But you couldn't escape it. It's so loud and piercing. So that was one of the things.
It's got to be almost like, say, a Vietnam veteran that remembers those things. It's something that you could never forget.
Right.
Screams.
No, you'll never forget them. I know I won't. But I managed to move. I noticed I had no strength in my body at all. You have no strength in hell. So I managed to somehow crawl. That's as much energy as I could get to make a move. And apparently they let me. I crawled out of the cell. And in one direction, it's completely pitch black, a darkness that was beyond any darkness that you'd feel here on Earth. And it was a darkness that you could feel, like it talks about Nexus 1021. But I looked the other direction, and there was flames of fire leaping high into the sky. It was off in the distance. I knew it was about 10 miles away, this huge raging pit of fire. And it lit up the skyline just enough to see the desolate, barren wasteland. Nothing green, no life of any kind, just all barren and desolate. So at that point, I was drugged back into the cell by the demons and more torments. But after that, I was picked up and taken out of that cell and placed over near the pit of fire. And it was enormous, about a mile across, raging flames. And I could see the outlines of people in this fire, screaming. They were being burned in the fire in torment. I didn't want to go in there. It was already hot enough, but I knew I just didn't want to go into the flames. That's a terrible thing to have to suffer, and these people were burning. And there were demons all around this cell pushing the people back in as they tried to claw their way out. They really couldn't get out anyway, but the demons were just there shoving them back in. I felt so awful for the people, but also for myself. And I looked around, and I could see all these demonic creatures all around me, lined around the cavern of these walls. They're all different sizes and shapes. There were some huge, some small. There were spiders. There were maggots and worms and big snakes, everything disgusting that you would not want to be around. And they're all there with a hatred for you. You felt this hatred emanating from them.
Did you have any feeling like you could get out of that place eventually?
No.
Do your penance and go?
No. You have a knowledge. You understand eternity there. I could understand that I was there. I would never, ever get out. Never. And the pains that you suffer are really awful there. But the worst thing really is the separation from God and the hopelessness that you'll never get out. And that's why the Lord wanted me to experience that I didn't know him, to call on him, because he wanted me to experience what they feel, hopelessly lost, that you'll never get out. And one of the most tormenting thoughts for me was, I thought about my wife. We're very close, and I've told her if anything ever happens in the world, earthquake, tragedy, that I'd find a way to get to her. And I couldn't get to her. I would never get out. I would never see her again.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Bill Weiss, and I don't know about you, but I'm literally on the edge of my seat because I have heard a lot of stories of people who have had visitations to heaven, but you don't hear too many people that have had visitations to hell. My guest, Bill Weiss, had his memory removed that he was a Christian and was dropped, as he put it, into a prison cell in hell for the precise purpose of what he's telling us right now. What happened next, Bill?
Well, I was thinking about my wife a lot, and then I just wanted to talk to a person, just anybody. But you deny that. You never get to be with people. You never get to talk to anyone. You're just around these demonic creatures that can torment you and torture you. So you're denied that access. I noticed the smells are just terrible, foul odors.
So like sulfur smell?
Sulfur smell, burning flesh, just the most putrid, rotten smells you could imagine. But you didn't want to breathe. You couldn't really breathe anyway. There's not enough air to breathe. Every breath took such an effort. If I can, I just have to describe it. I breathed like this. It was like every breath you could barely get. And I thought I'm going to die any second from not enough air. But you have to go on living without enough air also.
Okay, it's so hot. What about thirst? Did you have that sensation? Were you thirsty?
Terrible thirst. Absolute, so dry. My mouth was like I hadn't drank in weeks a drop of water. And that's how it is for eternity. There's no water in hell, Zechariah 9:11. And in Luke, the rich man talked about he wanted just one drop of water, how precious it would have been. And that's what it was like, just a drop was so precious. And that's how water is to now. My wife and I now, I love water. But
what happened next?
I was viewing the desolate wasteland of hell, and something began lifting me up. And I didn't know what it was, but that was the Lord's presence lifting me up at that point, so I could see a little bit more of hell, and I could see that raging pit of fire with all the people screaming in it, and individual pits of fire with people in their own individual pit burning, and the demons all around clawing at me. Most of the ones that were around me were chained to the walls. I can't explain, but they were chained to the walls. I was glad they couldn't get to me, but I looked at them, and I thought they were so powerful as the one that picked me up and threw me into the wall. I was like the weight of a water glass to it. Like they had tremendous strength. And I thought, who could fight off these creatures? No one. And you're just hopelessly lost there for eternity. And as I began going up into the darkness, it's already dark there, but there's just a little bit of light by the flames, and it barely travels. But as I went up into this tunnel, as I'm being raised up, it got darker and darker until it was absolutely pitch black. And I was in complete terror at that moment. And right then, when I was just desperately crying out, the Lord showed up, just in a bright light all of a sudden. And
what was the sensation in your body when you saw him?
Well, to go from 1 second earlier to be lost for eternity to the next second, knowing he placed it back in my mind that I was a Christian. So I instantly knew who it was, that it was Jesus. I said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And I just fell at his feet like a dead man. I just collapsed at his feet. And I just wanted to worship him forever and ever. I want to thank him over and over and over again for rescuing me, that he's the only way out of this place, is knowing Jesus. And I was so grateful. And you know, when you're in his presence, you don't really want to ask questions. You just want to worship him. But yet thoughts came to my mind of questions. And I thought, Lord, why did you send me to this place? And he answered my thought. And he said, because many people do not believe in hell. He said, even some of my own people do not believe that hell exists. That surprised me, but there's been many people that have called in to us, even on radio shows, that Christians that have said they don't believe in hell. But man,
we're good. Now, outside of your experience, you realize that if he hadn't gone there to be able to report back to us, and he had gone there because he was a non-believer, he could have never gotten back. Has that thought ever crossed your mind, what it would have been like to be there for all of eternity?
I just can't really imagine. I mean, when I was there, I did imagine it, and it was horrible to live with that thought, to never get out. You know, there's nobody on earth that's ever experienced utter hopelessness. You could always die to get out of it.
All right, what else did he tell you when he came and rescued you?
He said he wanted me to go tell people that he loves everyone. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And he allowed me to feel a piece of his heart at that moment. I saw people dropping one after another back down that shaft that I had come up. And I felt so bad for the people, but he allowed me to feel a little bit of his heart, what he feels for the people. And he wept over people going into hell. He doesn't want one person to go there. It hurt him so much that the amount he allowed me to feel, I couldn't stand it. I had to ask him to stop. I can't stand feeling what you feel. Just a little piece of what he let.
So you felt being separated from God, and you didn't like that one bit, and then you felt his hurt over humans that choose to go to hell rather than surrendering to God.
Exactly. Just like he wept over Jerusalem when he came into the city. He's weeping over the people. It hurts him more than you can imagine for people to go there, but he's a just God.
Did he indicate when he's going to return?
He just told me, he said, I tell him I'm coming back very, very soon. And he repeated himself and said, I'm coming back very, very soon.
Did you hear that? He said, do you think that Bill had this experience just for the heck of it? It was for you. Hello, Sid Roth here with Bill and Annette Weiss. Bill is basically minding his own business, and he finds himself dropping. He ends up in a cell in hell, real hell. And Jesus took his memory away from him that he was a believer, and so he experienced what it was like to be in hell and not know Jesus and have no chance of reversal. None. Eternity there. But then you said that Jesus came. He told you what you had gone through because he wants you to tell people about this. And then he said he was coming back soon. Now, Annette, this was about 3 in the morning, and he spent, according to the book, 23 minutes in hell. So at about 3:23 or so, what did you hear? What did you observe?
Well, I was in a sound sleep, Sid, and I knew it was 3:23 because I automatically turned to my left and I looked at the clock. So we had a big digital clock that said 3:23. And I heard screams. Bill was not beside me, so I proceeded down the hallway. And I found Bill in a state I'd never seen him in. If you know
is
Bill...
Is he an emotional person at all?
No.
Very level?
He's very steady, consistent, calm, and more reserved by nature.
Is he a real weeper?
No, he's not a complainer. He's a weeper, or he doesn't... his emotions don't go up and down.
He's stable.
He's a very stable man.
What was he doing when you saw him? What did you hear?
Well, I saw him in a fetal position on our living room floor, and he was holding the sides of his head, and he was screaming, "The Lord took me to hell. Pray for me. Pray for me. You know, pray that this fear goes out of my mind." And I was just like, I mean, of course, I was in shock at first. I was relieved in one sense that he wasn't having a heart attack, because when I found him like that, I thought, oh my, you know, what is happening? And so I just went up to him and I started to pray for him.
There was no warning before you went to bed? There was nothing unstable about what he was saying, doing, or thinking?
No, we just had a normal, I mean, we had gone to a prayer meeting, came home, went to bed, went to sleep like any other night, so. Nothing unusual.
Okay. Only you can answer this. He loved God before. He loves God now. Did he witness to everyone that could breathe and tell them about the reality of Jesus before this event?
He was a more evangelistic person as far as his nature goes. He would try to witness to clients and things like that. But after this experience, it was like an urgency of, I've got to get on the phone, I've got to call my family, we've got to fly out there.
Bill, why?
Well, the reality of hell just really makes you aware that this place is final. I mean, that people, and we have to open up our mouths. If we don't, they're going to go there. So I just felt like, you know, I've got to do everything I can in this short time God's given us and make it count and witness to everybody that I can.
Listen, when you were a young man, you went through something that should have been it. A shark, you were swimming, and a shark grabbed hold of you and literally was going to bite off, was it your arm or leg?
My leg. I was with a friend surfing. And
what happened?
The shark grabbed me, pulled me off my board, bit my board right in half, and grabbed my leg, pulled me down, and miraculously let me go. And the guy next to me got his leg torn off, so we watched him be dragged up on the beach. But
so that was fear. How did that fear compare to the fear you experienced in hell?
That fear was terrible, but it was paled in comparison to what you go through in hell. It's no comparison.
So I assume that the minute you came to your senses, you started telling everyone about this experience?
Yes, I did. People don't have to believe me. It's not about believing me. It's about believing what the Bible has to say about hell, that there's scriptures, over 150 scriptures.
Well, wait
about
a second. You believed in hell before this happened. What is
right.
The difference now?
I did. I knew it was fire, and I was, thank God I was saved from it. But I really didn't realize the severity of it, how terrible it is that you do suffer actual literal burning fire. It's not metaphorical, it's real fire. You suffer thirst, hunger, you never get to sleep. You're exhausted, you need sleep. You don't get to sleep there ever. You never get to be with a person, your memory is intact. All these things you have to endure for eternity. Just one of them alone should kill you. But yet you keep going.
What about did you experience fear even after that event?
Well, when she prayed, I asked the Lord to remove the fear because I could feel my body was dying. The body can't withhold that kind of fear and stay alive. And God did. He graciously took out all the fear of hell, but he left the memories of it. So now I can recall it, but I don't have to relive and relive that awful fear that I experienced. But it still took me about a year to settle down from this whole thing. The next year was just, I wanted to grab everybody and witness to them and shake them up and make them aware that there's a real hell and that God doesn't want anybody to go there. He loves everybody and he doesn't want anyone to go. But it's a sad thing that people won't listen to the simple message of the gospel and take his free gift and receive it and escape this horrible place. 1 second after they die, it's too late. There's no turning back. They're never going to get out.
Well, what about the person that says, well, I'm a mensch. I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anyone. I'm a nice guy, and assuming there's a place called heaven, after all, my rabbi told me, my priest told me, my imam told me that I'm going to be in heaven, so they told me, what would you say to them?
That's right. Most people think that they're pretty good, and they probably are pretty good compared to people. But if you compare yourself to God, God's ways are perfect. Everything to do with him is perfect, and if we sin, if we lie, if we commit adultery, if we do any of these things, that's punishable by death according to the Word of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So people, it doesn't matter how good you are, your goodness pales in comparison to God's goodness. So we all need a Savior. We're all sinners. We all fall short of his glory. So we're all in the same boat. We have to have a Savior or we're going to go end up in this place of torment.
And that, you didn't go through this experience.
Thank God.
How has it affected you?
I know Bill. I know his character. I know his integrity. And from many people around him that knew him before we even met. So I absolutely believed him from the moment he spoke it out of his mouth. That's where he went. I think how it's affected me probably the most is my own personal examination of my own life, of just wanting to pursue God and know him and walk in holiness before him as a Christian, because we throw that word out, Christian. What does that really mean? And I wanted to really get to know the Lord and walk that way. And then it also gave me much more of a compassion for people. And to think how selfish of me, and at the times where I thought about how many times that I didn't open my mouth because I didn't feel led to say anything about God to them.
Bill, do you sweat the small stuff anymore?
No.
After seeing what you saw, I mean, these other things are so pale.
They are.
Compared to this reality.
The things we all get upset over in life, it's so short and temporal, and it's over, and it's just in a moment. The things that are important are really eternal things and pleasing the Lord.
And you know, as you both know, I'm Jewish. And 35 years ago, Jesus came into my bedroom. And I experienced, the very first thing that I experienced was his shalom, his peace. It was literally tangible. And you know what? I could not worry about anything. I went to bed not caring whether I lived or died. And when he came into my bedroom, all I could think was love, purpose, destiny. I don't care what you've heard about Jesus, even if you've been in a church or a synagogue or a mosque your whole life. I tell you to ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make Jesus real to you. Repent of your sins. Tell God you're sorry. And you want to know Jesus. It's simple, but it's everything. And everything without Jesus is nothing. Choose.
Raised from the Dead. It's a 19 special report.
Is it a medical mystery or a miracle?
A South Florida man pronounced dead from a massive heart attack, then brought back to life. His doctor says this man was raised from the dead by a simple prayer. Legend's Louis Aguirre has the story.
Dr. Chauncey Crandall isn't your usual doctor. The world-renowned cardiologist is a man of medicine and science, but he's also a man of faith.
If you come in with a problem into our service, we're going to definitely treat you with conventional medicine, but we're going to believe too. We're going to attack it with conventional medicine, and we're going to attack it with prayer.
And we pray for his healing.
He calls himself the Christian physician because he prays with each heart patient he sees at his Palm Beach practice. The difference, he says, is dramatic.
And command your healing.
Well, the reason I pray for people is because early on in my training, I found out that there were miracles. There were unexplained healings.
But even his strong faith couldn't prepare him for what would happen the day Jeff Markin walked into the Palm Beach Gardens emergency room.
So I drove to the Gardens Hospital, went in, took out my wallet, and fell on the floor with a massive heart attack.
For 40 minutes, doctors and nurses in the ER tried to revive him. When they couldn't get his heart started again, they called for Dr. Crandall, who was doing rounds in the hospital at the time.
And as I entered the emergency room, it was like a war zone. Here was this lifeless body on a stretcher.
The doctor couldn't do anything and could only confirm what everyone already knew. Jeff was dead. He had gone almost an hour without a heartbeat, and his body was starting to decompose.
His face, his arms, his legs were pitch black with death. And I said, well, let's just call the code. Let's end it. Because there's no life left.
As Dr. Crandall turned to leave, he says he got another call. This time, a call from God to pray.
A voice told me, turn around and pray for that man. And I looked down at that body, and I said, Lord, what can I pray for this man? He's gone. All of a sudden, these words came from my mouth.
Father God,
I cry out for this man's soul, Lord. If he does not know you as his Lord and Savior, raise him from the dead now.
Despite protests from doctors and nurses who were preparing Jeff's body for the morgue, Dr. Crandall insisted they shock him one more time.
So that doctor came over with those paddles, blasted that man, and all of a sudden, instantly, a perfect heartbeat appeared on that monitor. The stomach started moving. The chest started moving. This man started breathing on his own. And I said, this man has been prayed for. He has been brought back from the dead by prayer in the name of Jesus.
So, where was Jeff during all of this? Well, he believes he left his body and crossed over to the afterlife.
I was actually standing in the back of the funeral home, and I came to realize that this was my funeral.
But in the middle of sitting alone in darkness, Jeff says a figure suddenly appeared to him.
There was a figure who identified himself as Bob, and that he was there to make sure that everything was going to be okay. I'm figuring that was my guardian angel. At that time, again, a very peaceful feeling, very relaxed feeling came over me. He said he had to go. Next thing you know, I woke up on my daughter's arms.
He woke up to a second chance, one that can't be explained by medicine or science. As Dr. Crandall puts it, the only answer is divine intervention.
You're speaking to a scientist, a cardiologist, someone who loves medicine. I've never, ever seen this. And there are always people that do not believe these events. And I would just tell them that it did happen. It was a real story, a real life that was restored.
Jeff wasn't exactly a believer before that day. He didn't regularly attend church or read the Bible. But this experience has made him believe there is a higher purpose for his life.
I feel like that maybe I'm supposed to be a messenger. I want to get the right message across that miracles do happen.
A miracle that brought him life after death.
I'm so happy, you know, like I have a second chance.
Down there, you could see the fluorescence in the water. You know, you lift the water up and the fluorescence is just sparkling. Beautiful night. And we came down to Rivière Noire, which is on the outer reef, and dropped in. And we started getting crayfish.
If this is the best you can do, I'm going back to New Zealand.
Hey, don't fix this, man.
Peter?
We're going to wake up the shark.
No worries, mate.
It was quite dark as the clouds were coming in, so there was no real moonlight, and there was a little bit of a chop on the water. On the outer reef. And as we dived, we'd look with our diving torches because the crabs and the crayfish would come out. And with your torchlight, you could blind them. And with your leather gloves, just pick them up. So I looked around the water and started making out these jellyfish, box-shaped, thing like tentacles. I thought, well, is that a jellyfish? Yeah, it must be. So I reached out, and sure enough, it was a jelly. As I swam through, I had no idea that I'd just reached out and grabbed potentially the deadliest, some say the second deadliest creature known to man, a box jellyfish, obviously, because it's box-shaped. But it's transparent, bell-shaped, with cube, like a cube underneath the bell, with finger-like tentacles coming out. I actually thought it was like a transparent cuttlefish, or it was a very unusual-looking jellyfish. Something smashed in the arm and stung me. And it felt like thousands of volts of electricity went through my arm, so it literally shook me in the water. Them, I started getting stung by more. He got hit a fourth time. I realize he's afraid for his brothers on the reef. I just lay down on the ground. And I started to feel very weak and tired. I feel my eyes beginning to shut, and as my eyes begin to close, I hear a voice speak to me. It says, "Son, if you close your eyes, you shall never awake again." I said, "What? Who said that?" As I looked to my right, I expected to see a man standing next to me, but there was no one there. I said, "That's bizarre." But I knew I'd heard a voice speak to me. "Close your eyes, you'll never awake again." But that means you'll die. "What are you doing trying to go to sleep here? You idiot. This is a coma. You can't afford to sleep. You need anti-serum, antitoxin." See, I intellectually knew this as a lifeguard. But here I am confronted with the fact that this poison's just taken me out. And I'm unaware that I'm on the edge of potential coma and, I believe, certain death. So I stood up, fought off the death that was coming on me as best I could, and found my left leg was still strong enough to support my weight. My weight onto the left-hand side of my body and hobble down the road looking for help. "If you close your eyes, you shall never awake again."
Clients are they done yet?
Hey, look at this guy.
Drunk surfer again. Hey, help me. Please, please take me to hospital.
You got money?
Yeah. I'll pay.
How much you got?
50. 100 US. Anything.
You guys drink too much.
As they walked away, lighting up a cigarette and just ignoring me, I heard this voice speak to me again. It said, son, are you willing to beg for your life?
Please. Please. Please.
How much you got on you?
I will pay you.
Hurry, it's a jellyfish. Please, hurry, please.
Jellyfish? Careful with it.
It's alright, Jen. It's alright. Don't worry. You'll be alright.
Towards the hospital, I start to see on the inside of the ambulance what appears to be a small boy with white hair. I see sections of some kid's life with snow white hair. I then realize as I'm looking at it that this is me. This is sections of my own personal life. Oh, that am I that close? With my mind, I did a mental check, you know what I mean? Of my own vital signs. My mind told me I am very close to death. As I'm lying there, I think, well, I could be that close to death. I may not make it. Well, I'm lying there having no idea what to do next, and I see appear before me a clear vision of my mother. She looked straight up into my eyes. She said these words. She said, Ian, no matter what you've done in your life, son, no matter how far from God you may be, if you'll but call out to God from your heart, God will hear you and God will forgive you, son. I thought, well, if there is a God, which one? I'd seen thousands. I'd travelled through Kandy, Sri Lanka, been through Borobudur. I'd been to so many different places. And I'm lying there, thought, okay, God, if you're real, show yourself. I used to say, well, unless I see God, I won't believe. Well, I lay there, I'm going, show yourself, and I'll pray. No face appeared. My mother kept saying, pray from your heart.
God, if you're real, this is real. Help me to pray. Help me to pray the only prayer I've ever learnt. Help me to remember the Lord's Prayer.
As I said that, words began to appear before my eyes. Forgive us our trespasses and sins. I thought, how on earth could God forgive me? I mean, it's too late. I've done too many things wrong.
God. God, if you are real, and you can hear me, please, forgive me.
Appeared. Forgive those who have trespassed and sinned against you. Arthur, that means forgive other people. I can do that. I'm not a vindictive person by nature. God, I can forgive anyone. No matter what people have done to me, I forgive those that have sinned against me. As I said that, the face of the Indian taxi driver appeared in front of me. I thought, what on earth is this man doing here? The voice said, will you forgive this man for pushing you out of his taxi tonight and leaving you for dead on the side of the road? I thought, no, you must be joking. not forgiven him. I mean, I was furious with that guy. And the next minute, the Chinese guy's face appeared in front of me. I thought, what on earth is he doing here? And the voice said, will you forgive this man for not taking you in his car tonight and leaving you to die in the hotel? I thought, no. As I saw both of these men's faces, I thought, what on earth's going on? This isn't just some mumbo-jumbo prayer. I could actually be talking to someone who could be God. This voice is actually personalizing this prayer to me. Their faces instantly disappeared. The next words came, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought, thy will? I've led my own will. So I said, God, I need to know your will, but if you can help me through this, I'll seek it out. I'll find it and I'll follow you. I'll honor you all the days of my life. As I said that, the entire Lord's Prayer appeared before me, and for the first time in my life, I had total revelation of what it meant. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And as I lay there, I felt an amazing peace settle upon me. I knew somehow, deep in my heart, that prayer had changed from something that I did like repetitious stand-up, sit-down and kneel type thing through the liturgy. It had changed dramatically, in that I actually prayed for my inner man.
What happened? What's wrong with him?
Stung. Jellyfish.
Sir, can you hear me? Or do you get the antitoxin ready? Sir, can you hear me? Get the antitoxin ready! That's all we can do for you right now. Fight the poison. Fight the poison, okay?
And I could feel myself going. It was really scary. You could hear everything. Well, I lay there and I had doctors milling around me and nurses and orderlies, but I found it so difficult to keep my eyes open. I just couldn't seem to keep my eyes open. I remember shutting them and sighing a sigh of relief and thought I'll have a break for a few moments and then I'll try again. As I did that, I felt a sensation like a release. The battle to stay alive had finished. I suddenly found myself in a standing upright position, wide awake. I knew I was awake. The trouble was, it was pitch black. And my first thought was, why on earth are those doctors can't turn the lights out in here? What kind of hospital is this? As I stood there, wondering how long I'd been asleep for and why the lights are out, I thought, well, don't freak out. Let your eyes accustom to the dark. Maybe you've woken up too quick. So I kept looking, thinking my pupils are dilated. No light, couldn't see a thing. It was pitch black, like a dark room. So, okay, there must be some light in here somewhere. So I turned around 360 degrees, checking out to see if there's some light. Couldn't see a thing. As I went out to my right, I couldn't find the wall. I thought, that's weird. Have they moved me? So I started moving back to the left, groping around, looking for my bed. Couldn't find it. I thought, great, you idiot, now you've lost your bed. How on earth did you do that? So as I'm groping around, physically trying to find my bed, the next thought that comes into my mind is that it's so dark in here, you can't seem to see your hand in front of your face. So I brought my hand up to where my face should be, and it seemed to pass straight through, as if there was no physical form there. I thought, that's impossible. You can't miss your head. I went for my physical body, absolutely nothing. I thought, what the heck's going on? It's like I'm out of my physical form. It's like I'm transparent, yet I have the sensation of being a total human being standing here. Ian, who I am, appears to be standing here. What's happened? And as I stood there, I began to sense something on the out to my right looking at me. In front of me, I felt like invisible eyes of something or someone checking me out. The darkness had an evil presence, a cold, encroaching evil pervading the atmosphere. Where am I?
Shut up!
Realizing I could actually be in hell. I have a radiant beam of light pierced through the darkness above me. As this light touched my face, I felt an awesome presence go through me, and my entire body seemed to lift off the ground and be translated up into this light and radiance. As I'm being drawn up into it, I can see that it's coming from a circular shape opening far above me. I feel like a speck of dust being drawn towards this light. As I'm being drawn up towards it, I thought, is this real? I look back over my shoulder, and far beneath me, I could see the darkness. Still not understanding what this light was, I began to move up to the opening, enter it. As I was drawn into the opening, I could now see that it was a tunnel. As I looked along the length of it, I could see the source of the radiance. My first thought is the center of the universe. Look at the light. Look at the power coming from there. As I'm being moved towards it, I watch as a wave of radiance comes up. As this wave of light comes off the source, it touches me and I feel warmth, comfort. All that kind of fear and darkness just seems to go out of me, and I feel a living light flow through me. Shafts of radiance came out from the central core. It was like a white fire. Phenomenal radiance in the central core. From that, I watched this brilliant light piercing out. And I thought, even the stars in the universe, even the constellations must find their energy source from this focal point. What is that light? Is there someone in there surrounded by this radiance? As I questioned that in my own mind, a voice spoke to me from the center of the light. The moment I hear his voice, I recognize it to be the same voice that spoke to me in the ambulance, telling me the Lord's Prayer and whether I'd forgive. And he said, Ian, do you wish to return? If you wish to return, you must see in a new light. Words appeared in front of my eyes. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I thought, God is light. Could that possibly be God? And in him there's no darkness at all. I've just come from darkness. Whoever this being is, he is completely separate from darkness. I see no shadow. I see no evil, only pure white radiance. And he knows my name. Could it possibly be God that I'm standing in the presence of, talking to? I thought, if it is, he must be able to see my spirit absolutely naked. He must see everything. I began to pull back. As I began to pull back towards the darkness of the tunnel, I watched a wave of radiance come off him. I expected it to touch me and literally catapult me back into the pit. But as this wave of light emanated forth off him, it moved through me. And all I got was love. The love was causing me to literally blubber. I was actually just bawling my eyes out. And I could feel an acceptance coming. I said, God, you can't love me. I've cursed you. More love. I said, oh, I've committed all kinds of sins. I've slipped around, I've taken drugs. More. As the love kept coming, I then literally divulged what I knew to be the most debauched things in my life. As the light began to open up, I became aware that standing in the center, I began to make out a man's bare feet. Around his ankles were dazzling white robes, garments. Not garments of cloth, but garments of light. As I looked out and saw that, I began to lift my face up to see the chest of the man, and his arms were outstretched with dazzling white robes, as if to welcome me. As I looked, I knew that I was looking at God. You're just awestruck. You can't be prepared. You have no way you can be prepared to see this. I stood in absolute amazement. And as I looked towards his hair was white radiance. Out of his face appeared to be light billowing forth, literally permeating out of like his entire face. You couldn't see the features of his face because the light was 7 to 10 times brighter than all the light I'd seen, and it was literally emanating forth from his face. I began walking closer towards him. I wondered if I could just see his face. I'll know who God is. As I got within a few feet of his presence, I began to place my face into the light. And it didn't hurt your eyes, it was like you could look into it. As I placed my face closer in towards his face, hoping I'd break through that veil, as my face did, he suddenly moved. I saw an opening in a circular shape like a window into eternity or a door into eternity. As I looked through this, I could see an entire new earth open up before me. It was like I was standing on the threshold of eternity and I was getting a glimpse into it. As I'm looking, I can see grass with the same light and life emanating forth from it. I can see flowers, fields. I knew if I stepped on the grass, it would not damage it. The color and the energy and the life emanating from it, it was amazing. I see a river or a crystal clear stream, trees along its banks, rolling hills to the left. I look out to my right, mountains in the distance, blue, blue sky, crystal clear. I'm standing there and I'm going, this is paradise. As I'm looking, I know that I belong here. It's like I knew I had been created by God to live here. I thought, why wasn't I born here in the first place? Why was I born on this earth? I knew I'd come home. I knew I'd travel the world looking for that paradise. And here it was in front of me. I thought, I'm home. As I started to move in, his presence came right back in front of me and blocked the way. He asked me this question. He said, Ian, now that you've seen, do you wish to go in or do you wish to return?
God, I'm not married. I've got no children. Nothing for me to return back for. I don't want to go back.
As I look back, to my amazement, God showed me one person that had loved me. The moment I saw my mother directly behind me, I wept. I thought, I've just not only lied to God, but there is someone who loved me. And I thought, if I'm dead, and this is actually happening, and I step through into paradise, into the presence of God, will my dear mother have any idea that her heathenistic son prayed in that ambulance, repented of his sins, gave his life over to God, and God heard this young man and caught him up into paradise? I thought, my mother will think her son went to hell. I thought she'd get a telegram or a telex saying your son died last night. Would you like him ship time in a box or a jar of ashes? I thought if that happens, it could destroy her. She's suffered so much, she's lost her family. And I thought, now how selfish would it be for me to step through and leave my mother to bury me and think I went to hell?
I want to go back.
I was instantaneously back in my physical form in a hospital with the doctor that had been working on me holding my right foot in the air with a sharp instrument like a scalpel or a knife prodding the base of my foot. I could feel nothing, prodding it like a dead piece of meat. I hear the voice of God interrupt my thought, and he said this, "Son, I've just given your life back." What? I've just seen God. What's happening here? I felt an amazing power go through me. It was like a low voltage of electricity. I felt my entire body starting to feel again. And within a few hours, I was completely healed. I said, "God, what have I become?" He said, "You're a reborn Christian." He said, "You only came in because your sins had been forgiven and the blood of Jesus covered you. The sacrifice, the atonement of Christ Jesus had covered your sins. You walked into his presence as if you were white as snow." I said, he stepped aside. He said, 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 18, "God has created a new heaven and a new earth for those who love him." He said, "This old earth will pass away. This body will pass away. But God said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up. How? Through the power of the resurrection of Jesus. The sting of death is sin, but the free gift of God is of those who repent of their sins will be forgiven, and they will step through into eternity. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Who have I beside you, Lord? And I just went, man, is it a new earth and a new heaven? And a new Jerusalem, the city of our God, shall descend out of the new heavens onto the new earth, and there'll be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, and no more war, and we shall dwell with him throughout all eternity. And there is a river of life flowing from the throne of God, and those who drink from it, it's eternal life.
So it's very, very easy to go to heaven. You just have to make it, the Bible talks about being born again, to receive Jesus into your heart, to receive the Holy Spirit into your heart, and simply become a new creation. Those are all technical words, but it's very simple. You just simply have this, just simple, say a simple little prayer to the Lord, to ask the Lord to come into your life, to take over your life, to acknowledge him as the Lord, and he died for us. And then they'll go to heaven. It's as simple as that. Jesus said you can be converted. In the book, and it says that we can be saved. Jesus talked about being born again. It happened to me 26 years ago, and it changed my life then. But talking to all these people who have been to heaven and other people who have been to hell has had a huge impact on me. It's changed my life dramatically, and my wife's. And, you know, we spent a lot of time abroad every year. About half the year we're travelling, just talking to people about, mainly about heaven and hell. And incidentally, it's talking to people about hell that causes me to actually travel to many, many countries of the world. Because I think people should know that there's a place to avoid. You know, to be honest, there were two thieves on the cross. One laughed at Jesus on the cross, and he's in hell now. The other one said a short prayer to Jesus on the cross, and he's in heaven now. Big difference, and it's forever.